Well, last Sunday and this Sunday, we have taken a break from our series in Matthew to flesh out a little bit more, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And last week, we talked quite a bit about when we're trying to disciple, we're wanting to learn to follow Jesus, what's that involved? And we talked about teaching, we talked about community, and we talked about practices and exploring how this is what the Lord uses through the power of the Holy Spirit to lead to our transformation. And last week, we leaned especially on the practices of Jesus, or what have sometimes been called the spiritual disciplines. And this week, we're going to lean more into community. And a community is a part of our transformation journey. And so if you weren't here, I just wanted to catch you up real quick on a diagram that we used. So we're all being discipled by something. We're being formed by something, even if we're not trying, just by default. There's stories that our culture tells us. Our culture has a story about creation, about authenticity, about sexuality. There's all kinds of stories that are influencing us, whether we're aware of it or not. There are habits, our rhythms of life, when we sleep, what we eat, what we read, what we take in, where we work. All those influence us. Our habits do something to us. And then there's our relationships. We become like those that we hang out with. A companion of fools suffers harm, but he who walks with the wise grows wise. And then all this takes place in the environment of our city and our phone, which has a vision for our life. Spokane has a vision for your life. TikTok has a vision for your life. Facebook has a vision for your life. All these things are shaping us without us trying to do anything. So when it comes to us being a disciple, learning to follow Jesus, this kind of stuff is not necessarily or likely shaping us to be more like the image of Christ. It's shaping us to be more like the culture around us. And so part of being a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, means we need to offset this with some intentional spiritual formation, and that's where this next diagram comes in. So to offset the stories that might lead us astray, that's where teaching comes in. Teaching gives us a better version, a more true narrative. In place of our habits, that's where practices come in, obeying the commands of Jesus, the spiritual disciplines, prayer, the word, mission serving. And then where we're going to zoom in today is in place of the relationships that might not necessarily be influencing us in the right direction, that's where community comes in. And all of this through the power of the Holy Spirit, who becomes our environment. We live our life with God constantly before our minds, and wherever we're at, we're there with God, in dialogue with God, doing it for the glory of God. All that over time, when we do these three things intentionally through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become transformed. We're like a fruit tree that starts out as a seed, and it might not immediately produce all the apples that you want, but over time, when we keep leaning in to these to teaching, community practices, we become a tree that's bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And over time, actually, the fruit of the Spirit becomes easy and effortless because we're not trying to be loving, good, and kind. We've actually become loving, good, and kind, so that eventually it becomes harder and harder to be angry instead of just gritting your teeth to try not to be angry. It becomes easier and easier to have peace instead of having to strive for peace. And so where we're at today, we are picking up here. Community counters relationship. Community is actually an essential part of our transformation. You can take the diagram down now. So in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, while he is still speaking to the people, says, "Behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" And what Jesus is saying here is central to his vision of the kingdom is a calling to a brand new family. He wasn't trying to deny that Mary was actually his mom or that he owed her any sort of familial allegiance. He was saying that there's some new family that's even more essential to our identity. The dominant New Testament metaphor for the church is family. In other words, followers of Jesus are a family community. Now, I get it. For some, this might not sound all that inviting. And this is because our family of origin affects how we feel about community. It affects how we feel about spiritual community. And some of us have learned, actually, maybe family's not safe. Some of us have learned that maybe community is not safe. And maybe a better way to live life is just to keep your distance. And I'd like to encourage you this morning that God's family is different. God's family is different. At least it can be different. This is what we long for deep down. Deep down, whether or not we're fully cognizant of it or not, we long to be seen. We long to be known and beloved, to be loved in spite of what people see in us, our good and our bad. Like deep down, this is what we want, but sometimes it's what we run from because family's been betrayed. Community's been a place of pain, but community done God's way is transformational. To run from community is to short-circuit our own transformation. And so we say, well, what is God's way? What's God's way to do community? And here's the main emphasis for this morning. Transformational community is based on fellowship. Fellowship. Now, that's kind of an insider term. Doesn't get used much except for inside the church. And even inside the church, sometimes it comes to mean something along the lines of church potluck. Now, in Scripture, the word fellowship is actually, it's the word koinonia, and it refers to this joint participation, this community with intimacy. So there's a joint participation and intimacy in this community. It's all wrapped up in this word. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to share about fellowship or koinonia, and I'm going to give you three truths about fellowship. First, that fellowship is both vertical and horizontal. Second, that fellowship is essential to spiritual health. Third, fellowship has challenges. And then we're going to finish by just talking about some discussion values to guide in fellowship and to help make it an ever-increasing reality in your life. So let's look at the first text we're going to look at. We're going to be in a number of texts this morning. The first one's at the beginning of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This is the Apostle John talking about his time on earth with Jesus. He says, the life, Christ, was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And what he says here, that which we have seen and heard, Jesus, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The first truth I want to show you about fellowship is that fellowship is both vertical and horizontal, meaning there's a vertical element. There's a give and take between God and man. And then there's a horizontal element that's a give and take between Christians. So let's start with the vertical, the give and take between God and man. John writes in verse 3, he says, our fellowship, humans, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we could just take this for granted, but this is amazing. We can have connection to God. We can have joint community with God. We can have intimacy with God. That's what John's talking about. And so there's this give and take between God and man. So God's fellowship with us, it's everything he does to share himself with us. The fact that he's revealed himself in nature, the fact that he's revealed himself through the scripture, that's God fellowshipping with us. It's his acts, his saving acts in the person of Christ to come deal with our sin so that we could be in relationship with him. Jesus coming to the earth, God filling the earth, his presence in our midst, him taking up residence in anyone who puts their trust in God, the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in us, God guiding us, God speaking to us, God leading us. That's God's fellowship with us. So he's giving, he's sharing with us. And then our fellowship with God is everything that we do to respond to him, to give ourselves to him. It's the way that we trust him. It's the way that we obey him. It's the way that we seek to connect with him. We talked about this last week, placing ourselves before the Holy Spirit through the scripture, placing ourselves through the Holy Spirit by meditating on the word of God, memorizing it, carrying it with us, placing ourselves before him by getting away into the quiet place, the alone place where we can just turn our thoughts towards God, placing ourselves through him, before him, through fasting, through prayer, and through community. We'll get there in just a moment. But so fellowship starts with this vertical. That's the foundation. It starts with individuals who belong to the family of God connecting to God. Without this vertical element, your horizontal fellowship is going to be hindered. Others may be able to skillfully fellowship with you, which will definitely help in your transformation, but you will not be able to skillfully fellowship in return. Fellowship with God is what equips you for fellowship with people. And this word fellowship is important. It's not knowledge of God, although that's a part of it. Fellowship has to do with a present tense relationship with God. Engaging with him today, this week, through his word, through prayer, through meditation. It's from that that you are being equipped. God is sovereignly setting you up in ways to minister to his people. Don't rely on past knowledge of God. Fellowship is not what you learned of God in the past. Like, oh, I learned the Bible. I don't need to read it anymore because I know that now. No, it's through the word that we have present tense fellowship with God, and God is using that to prepare our hearts for the fellowship coming with people. So first, there's a vertical element. It's a give and take between God and man, and that alone is transforming you, but it's not only designed to transform you, it's also designed to be used in the transformation of others, and that brings us to the horizontal element of fellowship, which has to do with a give and take between Christians. So John mentions in verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, so his fellowship with Christ, in a sense, what he knows of Christ, he says, we proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us. John is seeking to draw others into what he knows. He's seeking to draw others into what he has experienced, and that's what characterizes the fellowship between believers. One author wrote, this kind of horizontal fellowship, quote, takes place when two or more Christians, desiring to help each other know God better, share such knowledge of God as they individually possess. So there's this give and take between Christians based on Jesus. Gary Burge writes, this means fellowship isn't a passing association of people who share common sympathies for a cause. So it's fun to watch the Seahawks, but guys getting together to watch the Seahawks, that could be a form of community, but it's not actually biblical fellowship. It's not unbiblical fellowship. There's nothing wrong with it. We actually need get-togethers, but Seahawks isn't fellowship. Game night isn't fellowship. Dessert night isn't in and of itself fellowship. So Burge goes on to say, fellowship is the common living of people who have a shared experience of Jesus Christ, and they talk about this experience. They urge each other to grow more deeply in it, and they discover that through it, they begin to build a life together unlike any shared life in the world. So this is why I say a social get-together isn't necessarily fellowship. Now, those are essential. Social get-togethers are really important. There's a reason we have dinners each month in our connection group, some groups each week. It's because these social get-togethers, they create the space and they create the safety where fellowship can take place. But a dinner isn't in and of itself fellowship. We're going to have to take the next steps if we're going to step into what the Bible considers fellowship. And fellowship is this give and take based on Jesus. Paul talks about this in Romans 1 when he says, I long to see you. And then he describes fellowship here. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And then he clarifies, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So Paul knows he has something to give, but he's like, actually, they have something to give too. I want that. There's a give and take, and we strengthen one another. And so to take is, it's not a selfish thing. It's to be drawn into what others know. It's to be drawn in to what others have experienced about Jesus. And even the Apostle Paul is not too mature to receive from others. He knows he needs to receive from the saints. He's not too proud. It's kind of a given that all of us we need to receive. And then to give is to share what you have learned. So this means no one's excluded from ministry to others. You have some knowledge of Christ. You have some experience of him. You have some connection to him. You have some fellowship with him. And no one is so new in Christ that they don't get to be a part of this fellowship, that you're so new, all you do is take. No, you get to share what you're experiencing, what you're learning, and sometimes it's sharing your questions, sometimes it's sharing the answers that you have. And the result of all of this, the result of fellowship between Christians is not only that it's part of our own individual transformation, it's not only that, you know, we're obeying God, and that's great, but the end result is that it deepens fellowship with God. So we need horizontal fellowship if we're going to have, I'm sorry, we need the vertical fellowship if we're going to have horizontal fellowship. But it's also this horizontal fellowship that strengthens our vertical fellowship. John says, he's like, why are we proclaiming all this? He's like, so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God. He wants them drawn in to what he has with God. The end result of Christians fellowshipping together is connection to God, which is a huge part of your own transformation. So now if we could go back to the diagram. And so what I want you to notice here, this is a triangle because these are not three isolated individual elements. A community actually connects to teaching, it connects to practice, and community succeeds as the members of the community are also individually pursuing teaching, also leaning in to the practices of Jesus, seeking to minister like Jesus. And so when it comes to the way we have set community set up a connection point, it's not primarily about knowledge transfer. So if it was just about you come and a teacher's gonna teach, but that's not, there's nothing wrong with that. There's a place for that. Obviously, teaching is, it's my favorite thing to do. So that's a big part. But community works when people come having been filling themselves with teaching, and they come having been practicing the presence of God, placing themselves before God, pressing into God on their own, seeking to minister, seeking to obey. And when you come with those two things happening in your life and you bring it to community, that's when community really takes off. If you're coming to one of our connection groups thinking that you're just going to listen to a teacher and what makes it rise or fall is the leader, that's actually not what we're going after in community. We're looking for a community based on people are going after this and they bring it into community. That's part of what makes community successful. And if you're in community, it's going to really help you when it comes to understanding teaching and pressing into it, and when it comes to leaning into the practices of Jesus. Community is a spot where we together can struggle towards Jesus or rejoice towards Jesus. It's a place where we're going after this together, and it all kind of stands and falls. Any of these in isolation is not going to be as effective. It's going to take a lot longer than when all of them are working together. There's a synergy between them. And so community, all that to say, community is an essential aspect of intentional spiritual formation. It's a huge part of your own transformation. And to bypass community, I'm talking about the sort of community where there's this give and take and there's openness. I'm not talking about just a Bible study, although Bible study can become community when people are giving and taking and sharing. But if it's just a lecture, that's teaching. That's not necessarily community. I'm talking about the give and take. And that's, we're going after this in our community. People coming full of Jesus who've been listening to teaching, seeking to live from him, and they're bringing that into their community, sharing what they know, and then looking to their community to help them do it better, to help them stick with it. So there's this give and take between Christians. Fellowship is both vertical and horizontal. There's two other truths about fellowship I'd like to talk about this morning. And I spent the majority of the time on the first one. So these ones are going to be quicker, but they matter. So the second truth is that fellowship is essential to spiritual health. And I mentioned this for a couple reasons. One is fellowship is essential because Christianity is not a solo endeavor. Can you imagine back in the year when the Seahawks won the Super Bowl, if Russell Wilson just trotted onto the field alone? He said to the offense, "Hey guys, I got this. Like, just stay on the sidelines. I'll get this." And he goes up there, and his plan is he is going to hike the ball to himself, and then he's going to throw it, and then he's going to run real fast and catch the pass that he himself threw. Now, of course, we laugh and we know that that is ridiculous, and yet it tends to be the way that some of us approach our discipleship. Tends to be the way that some of us approach our Christianity. In Corinthians, Paul says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you." We have need of others in our church family. Sometimes we need someone to hike the ball to us or throw the ball to us or to catch the ball that we are throwing. One of the primary means through which God extends his love and grace, it's through the spiritual gifts he has entrusted to others. Like, that's part of how God gives you grace. It's not only in your own Bible time, it's through others. It's through the giftings that he's given them. It's through the different ways of looking at life that they have, that God is ministering his grace to you. And so when we're distant from community, we lose out. As Solomon writes, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." So this attitude of, "I'm fine on my own, I've got this," it's actually a costly mistake. You suffer when you abstain, whether or not you realize you can't see the difference between who you could have been, and who you are. So you might feel like you're doing fine, and maybe in comparison to some others, you seem to be doing all right. But if you could see who you could have been by that time, if you'd been in transformational community, the differences would be pretty extreme. Our groups are the place where it's our primary vehicle of care when people go through struggles, when they go through medical challenges or financial challenges or painful circumstances. Like, as our church grows, I can't meet all the needs. Our groups are the communities of care. That's where most of the needs get met. They're the place where we experience God's grace. They're the place where the transformation is most happening, is most seen. I'm fine on my own. It hurts you. And it's not just that you suffer if you abstain from community. The community actually suffers when you abstain. And this is because the idea of "they don't need me," that is just as problematic as "I don't need them." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "The body's not made up of one part, but many. If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be?" In other words, he's saying, everyone, you included, bring something good to the family of God. You bring something good to the community that hurts others when it's missing. And so, all this to say, fellowship's essential. Because Christianity is not a solo endeavor. Fellowship is also essential because Christianity is not a spectator event. So let's go back to the Seahawks in the year 2013 and imagine Russell It's like, oh, I'm not going to be the only one on the field. That's ridiculous. So he shows up and he sits in the stands. It's the game against the 49ers. We win. We're on our way towards the Super Bowl. And he shows up and he's like, I'm here, guys. I support you. I love the Seahawks. I'm here for you. I will cheer loud. I will clap. You got this. We laugh, but actually, many Christians limit themselves to kind of a Sunday morning spectator Christianity. I'll sit and watch on Sunday once a week, and that's my Christianity. And in so doing, that turns the us, the horizontal element of godly fellowship, into them. So what I mean by this is the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let us encourage one another. But many Christians kind of act, or the way they live out their life is as if they're reading this verse through the lens of them, living as though the verses say, let them spur people on towards love and good deeds. Let the pastors and other leaders and other believers, let them encourage one another. And we need this reminder. No, it says us. So I would ask you, do you think about ways that you personally can spur other people on? And if the answer is no, no condemnation, no shame, now you know. You can start. Like I'm not here to come down on you. This is an invitation into the transformation process. It's an invitation for you to be a part of the transformation process of others, invitation to more intentionally pursuing your own transformation. Do you make room in your life for others to spur you on? Or is that just for them? Have you settled maybe for a Sunday-only kind of spectator type of mentality? Fellowship is essential because Christianity is not a spectator event. That brings us to the third truth about fellowship. So we've seen that fellowship, it's both vertical and horizontal. There's a give and take between God and man and a give and take between Christians. We've seen that fellowship's essential to spiritual health because Christianity is not a solo endeavor. It's not a spectator event. And thirdly, we're going to see that fellowship has challenges. Fellowship has challenges. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I do want to just touch on it if you think you're about to step into something ideal. Last week, I shared a quote that said this: there's the ideal of community, there is the messy reality of community, and discipleship happens in the space in between. In other words, our Christianity, it's as much about dealing with each other as it is about dealing with God. And so we tend to go through these phases when it comes to community. And the first phase is idealization. That's hard to say. Idealization. In other words, there's this honeymoon phase. We come in. This is going to be the best community ever. Like, they are going to be there in every way that I ever need. The way I am, they're going to want that. My expectations, they're going to be excited about this. They're going to come in, and some of you are like, hey, they're just going to leave me alone except for this one night of the week, and I can kind of dip my toe in and then retreat. Others are like, no, I'm going to come in. I'm going to get to be 24/7 with this. This is my new family. Like, we're moving in together. And so, okay, something's got to give. Like, we come in, and no one's going to chew too loud in this group. No one's going to have that many needs in this group. Everyone's going to talk just the right amount of time, and no one's going to be too vulnerable or not vulnerable enough. It's going to be great. And so you come in, and at first, everyone actually seems pretty awesome. If it didn't happen that way in your group, I'm sorry. But when you first start, it's like, hey, this is going to be amazing. I'm ready to be transformed. Like, this group is going to transform me, and it's going to feel good. It's going to be kind of like eating Skittles. And so at some point, and it might be in the second month, might be in the second year, I don't know where it is, at some point disillusionment sets in. And that is phase two. And that's when you find out, oh, these people aren't perfect Christians. And you may find out, they actually don't think I'm a perfect Christian. And I'm not sure which is harder to find out, but there's you're going to realize the messy reality of community. It's different when you go to like kind of a lecture-based class. You're just listening to the teacher. You're not quite sharp iron sharpening iron in that. So it's really important. Like teaching is important. What we're doing right now matters. But you're not really probably going to get disillusioned by the person sitting next to you when you're just coming listening to me talk. But when you're actually starting to share life and be known and struggle after Jesus together, you're going to become known and you're going to know other people. And if you think that's going to be an easy, pain-free, no-mess process, you're going to do the millennial response to conflict real quick, which is unfriend you goodbye. It's important that you push through to the next phase, the third phase, which is acceptance. Accepting the fact that you're with broken people, that's where the money is. That's where the transformation takes place. That's where the biggest work happens. So there's two challenges I want to kind of highlight here. Fellowship has challenges. The first is the challenge of expectations. So everyone comes in with a set of expectations. Here's the sad thing about expectations. They lay dormant until they are not met. And all the married people said, so the problem is that community never exactly meets anyone's expectations. And so if you go in pretty sure that the majority of your expectations are going to be met, you're probably going to be disappointed. And disappointment can be a breeding ground for anger. It can be a breeding ground for sadness, dissension, depression. One pastor said, how we manage our expectations largely determines the character and quality of our relationships, which determine the direction and quality of our lives. God doesn't want us ruled by expectations. He doesn't want us ruled by disappointment. So just know, you got expectations. You might not even be aware of it. You might think you're going into a group with no expectations, but deep down, you've got something that you expect, and others do too. And just be gentle. Just be aware of that. You don't want expectations to derail things, but it will try to. The other challenge I want to mention is the challenge of conflict. Conflict is inevitable in any relationship if it gets close enough. If you don't have any conflict, you probably don't have close relationships. Now, I'm not saying that if you have all kinds of conflict, that means you have lots of close relationships. But I am saying that if you get close enough to anyone, at some point you're going to have to navigate conflict. But conflict does not have to signal the end of a relationship. And so I'm not going to talk about how to handle conflict this morning, but here's what I do want to say. Pushing through conflict produces intimacy, and on the other side of it is something better than you even had in the first place. If you don't learn to handle conflict well, you probably will never taste the full goodness that God has for you in community. So pushing through the challenge of expectations and the challenge of conflict, that's essential to getting through the disillusionment stage, which is coming at some point. The discipleship happens in the mess in between ideal and reality. But when you push through, the community can get to a place of such trust and intimacy that some of you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. And it's essential to transformation. So commit to a group of people that is less than ideal. Commit to a group of people that has messy people. Stick with it. Keep with it. It's essential for transformation. I'd like to finish this morning. And when I say finish, think like a more of a 10-minute type finish as opposed to we're 30 seconds away from landing this plane. We're not. I would like to talk about some fellowship discussion values. We've referred to these in the past as connection group discussion values, but I know not all of you are able to be in a group. This is the sort of attitude to bring to any discussion that's going to help make fellowship more effective and a better reality in your life. And so I'm kind of aiming these at connection groups. Like today, we're just starting our connection groups. I wanted this to be the sermon. So our groups are supposed to have their first discussion this coming week, and I wanted this to be the first thing that groups discuss is this message. And so I'm just going to give you the discussion values that your group leader actually may be planning to go over these already when you meet this week, but I'm going to give them a head start on this. So here's some discussion values, and I'm going to flesh them out. And the first one is when it comes to, I'm going to keep referring to connection groups. If you're not in one, just apply this to fellowship and to your other relationships. That's fine. Like, you don't have to tune out if you're not in a group. First, this is a safe place. If you're in a connection group, your job is to work at cultivating a safe community based around Jesus, a place where grace and mercy flow. You're going to need grace from others, and you're going to need to give mercy to messy people. And I want to kind of speak on behalf of my leader for just a moment. And leaders, I'm not actually trying to throw you under the bus with this. This is for your good. You're going to come into your group, and you might think, this person is probably the leader because they're like top 10 spiritual people at this church. And some of you might be in Caleb's group, and maybe that's the case. But others are going to be in my group. And I don't lead it, but I'm in it. So your leaders are normal people. And actually, it's not designed, like if you think, okay, I'm coming, I've got this great teacher leader. That's not what these are designed to be. Groups are designed to work if everyone comes in filled up with God. And the leader's job is to kind of melt into the background, help facilitate the conversation between the members. If people don't come in filled up with God, you're really sticking your leader in a really hard place because they're not supposed to give a lecture. The goal is not just to get through a series of questions. The goal is fellowship, give and take based on Jesus. And so anyways, grace and mercy needs to flow. Let it flow towards leaders. Leaders, you're going to need to let it flow towards someone who didn't show up on Sunday, didn't hear the message. You're asking a question, and them hearing the message is supposed to be what guides this discussion. And they didn't listen. You're going to need to give them grace. Having said that, don't just think, oh, the leader's going to give me grace so I won't get caught up on the message. I'll just show up. Like, listen to the messages before you come. That's where groups start. They start with the discussion of the Sunday message. So grace and mercy flow. Condemnation's not allowed. Sometimes you'll be really surprised. All of a sudden, people will really want to open up. And you might think that sounds really scary. When you're there and it happens, it's actually the most beautiful thing. It feels so safe that someone wants to share something that they would have never thought that they would have ever wanted to talk about, but now they do. And when that happens and you have that really special intimate moment where someone got really vulnerable, you need to be thinking, what we say here stays here. That's part of what creates a safe community. Your community is going to open up to you and they're trusting you with information. This is a safe place. We're all broken. No perfect people allowed. I used to hear growing up, I don't remember who said it first, but he said, there's no such thing as a perfect church. If you do find one, don't join it. You will ruin it. And so what it means is you have permission to not be perfect. And others have permission to not be perfect. That's part of safety. So this is a safe place. Second, discussion value. Transparency is essential. Vulnerability, it's really rewarded. And when it's a safe place, some of you, maybe when you've been vulnerable in the past, it's hurt you. The way we're doing our community, this is designed to be a safe place. And what I mean by vulnerability, it's okay to not have all the answers. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to have problems. And it's okay to let people know about it. I was having a conversation with Nicole, our executive assistant, and she was describing a number of years back her own journey. She was at another church, and she's like, I just never wanted anyone to know that there was all these things I didn't know about the Bible. And so I just like, I've been a Christian a long time, so I should know this, and I shouldn't let other people know that I don't know this. And then she described a meeting where some lady went up to one of the leaders and said, I don't actually understand what you're talking about. Like, what do you mean by this? And she said, inside this light bulb went off, and she's like, you can do that? Yeah. Like, it's okay to not know and to like ask it, and you won't be judged because you didn't know it. It's like vulnerability is rewarded. Like, we're gonna come in, and so if you're at the starting gate, that's okay. And maybe you're like, I'm at the starting gate, but I've been going to church for 20 years. I know I should have been doing all this and no more, but I don't. It's okay. We're not gonna judge you. We're not gonna be like, you don't know. No, this is a place to be open. Egos are not helpful when it comes to fellowship. Honest mistakes are welcome. Transparency is essential. Intentional participation is vital. It it hurts the group when you miss. Now, I understand life happens. I myself am going to Louisville for a pastor's thing in a couple of weeks. I'm going to miss a group. You're going to have work conflicts. Your kid's going to get sick. I don't want anyone to feel judged because they decided to take a vacation or they had to work. So I'm not trying to eliminate all absences. What I am trying to eliminate is the attitude of, oh, I don't know that I really feel like it tonight. I'm kind of tired, not really in the mood. That will kill your community. So you have one night, someone decided, I don't really feel like it tonight. They didn't come. It was Steve. Steve is just a big, you know, he's just going to do whatever feels good to him in the moment. So Steve didn't come, and we're at his group, and who's in his group? Someone that's there. All right, Brad volunteered, so it's your fault what's coming to you. So Brad opened up, and he shared all about some of this marriage stuff that's going on with Katie, and he's just really struggling being a good husband. And, you know, and if you know Katie, like, it just makes sense that they're going to struggle. But he really opened up, and it wasn't super easy, but they prayed, and something special happened. Well, next week, same thing happens, goes even deeper. Steve, again, didn't feel like it. And then the third week, they get together, and all of a sudden, man, Steve wasn't there for any of that. And it doesn't quite feel as safe right now in this particular moment to kind of explain how this went. But we want to really pray for Brad and see how things were going, but we kind of have to spend 15 minutes trying to catch Steve up. So the more people are missing, those sort of things are short-circuiting all over the place. Now, again, you can't, of course it's going to happen sometimes, but we should try to eliminate the times when it doesn't happen. So just all I have to say, intentional participation really matters. Coming ready really matters. Having listened to the sermon matters. Having your own relationship with God really matters. So I'd say attend faithfully, attend punctually. If you need to miss or be late, communicate in advance because your leader is coming up with some sort of a plan based on the assumption that you're going to be there. And sometimes the fact that you're not there would change the plan. Be prepared. Listen to the sermon each week. And man, when I lead a group, it really helps to have those people who took some notes so that when I start out and say, hey, what stood out to you? People aren't trying to recall and they can't really remember. They need someone else to start before they can say, oh yeah, now I remember. Like show up with some things written down to jog your memory. It's one of the reasons that we give you handouts each week so that with a little outline to help jog your memory for groups. So bring that handout to groups. Stay engaged when others are talking. Now, hopefully for most of you, this is a given. Maybe for some of you in your teens or in your 20s that you need to hear this. Like when someone's talking, stay off your phone. In fact, don't even have your phone on. Look at them. Stay engaged. Listen. Intentional participation in listening matters. Intentional participation in sharing your own thoughts, share your experience, share your questions, share your struggles, that matters. And then as we do this, prioritize participation by the many, not by the few. And this matters. So I'm helping group leaders, I'm helping your groups right now a lot. So lean into this. Talkers need to use some restraint in order to make room for others. Now you might be thinking, we don't really have that in our group. It's you. You're the problem. So the goal is the participation by the many. And so talkers might need to say 40% fewer words than they normally would. And the group might need to help them. And talkers should receive this in a good spirit. And then those who are quiet should recognize that they add value when they speak up. Now, if we make the introvert speak up, now it's no longer a safe space, okay? So we're not forcing anyone to do anything. But introverts, you should know, like people know you don't say a lot. When you do say something, it was probably hard for you to say it, and you probably could speak 30% more than you did because you have more to say than you think, and you add value when you speak. So some need to speak 40% less, some 70% less. Others need to speak 10, 20, 30, 40% more. Intentional participation matters. Find the God moments. The goal is not to re-preach a sermon. The goal is not to get through a list of questions. The goal is not knowledge transfer. The goal is to begin asking questions that draw out the heart and then to begin to build people up in Christ. And so we're looking for these moments when it feels like, oh, we just touched someone's heart. They're sharing from a place of either the Holy Spirit wants to minister there or the Holy Spirit already has ministered there, and we should lean into this moment. Be quick to pray for people. Sometimes you just pause your discussion and you gather around and you pray for someone, you encourage someone, you share truth with someone. We encourage the church to practice what we call listening prayer. As you're in your discussion, you're like, I'm not only with these people, I'm also here with God. And God, what are you doing in this moment? How can I cooperate with it? What could I maybe share that would encourage someone? Or what prayer do you have to offer through me, or what insight, or what song, or what illustration, or what story might bring some comfort or bring some encouragement in these moments? We're looking for these God moments. Sometimes the leader has a list of 7 questions, but during the first question, angel speaks up, she's sharing her heart, the power of God just falls, and you camp out in that moment, and someone else is like, yeah, me too, I'm also having a hard time, and all of a sudden you're praying, all of a sudden you're ministering to one another. That's what we're going after. We're not trying to get through a list of questions. We're trying to get into those fellowship moments where we are giving and taking based on Jesus. So find the God moments. Last two, ministries for the many, not the few. This is about people in need of change, helping other people in need of change. So no one is above receiving ministry from others. That's why I need to be in a group, because I need others ministering to me. Like, leaders are also sheep who need to be shepherded. And then no one's excluded from ministering to others. No one's so new in Jesus that you don't have the Holy Spirit, and so you've got nothing, no experience of Christ to share. Lastly, we don't have to have all the answers. Thank you. More often than not, when someone's really sharing, nothing more is needed than to listen and encourage. So be careful that you don't kill the dialogue by just jumping in with your, well, God works all things together for those who love him. Next. As someone's bearing their heart before you. Like, sometimes we resort to Bible to kill a moment, actually. Often the best response is just to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Amen? Amen. Music team, come on up. We've got a couple songs strategically chosen to close the service with. And this first one, it's No Longer Slaves. And we've chosen it for a couple reasons. One is, I know for some, if you haven't experienced this kind of community or you've been hurt by community, this can be a scary thing. But I'd like to invite you to step in again and let the Lord redeem your experience of community, of fellowship. We don't have to be enslaved by our past, the fears that our past calls up. And then there's also a line in there that says, I've been born again into your family. We're not just saved from something, we're saved into something, into the family of God. And so fellowship is an essential part of transformation. After the first song, we're gonna take the Lord's Supper together, which is a reminder of the oneness that we have as the family of God. So let's all stand together and sing.